but many of those same areas are covered on both of those settings. And today, we're going to build on this idea of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what we looked at last week. It was the reality choice, and the reality choice looks like this. I choose to realize I am not God and admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and my life is unmanageable. It should be a banner cry for all of us. We've found ourselves in that position, and then where do we go from there? The trouble is, when we think of this series that we're in, first you think, well, I don't even think I used the word 8 weeks last week because I didn't want you to zone out entirely, but I'm throwing it out there this time. Mid-September, near the end of September is when we'll be done. And some of you may be looking at this like you would picture going to a dentist, except maybe Allison. Many hate going to the dentist. It might be that we didn't care for our teeth much when we were younger, and so we never really got used to this idea of a dentist. Some of us just don't like the idea entirely. But there are a few things about going to the dentist. You go to the dentist, and the way they make you not hurt is by sticking a needle in you. Let's see, there's something a little bit different about that. You go to the dentist and you walk in and they've got all these metal instruments laid out for you just to show you can see all that might be able to be used before you're done. So you go to the dentist and you open up your mouth really wide. They talk to you, right, during this whole process. And they have this great conversation. What you say is, ah, and they understand every word. It's amazing how that translates. You go to the dentist, and it can be a very difficult experience. But then there are some that go to the dentist, and they say, what's the big deal? I just fall asleep in the dentist office. There's something different about those people that fall asleep in the dentist office. But God bless you. That's great. Corrine may have a word about the dentist. She's not a big fan of the dentist. And Dr. Miner does a great job, and it's not about him. It's really about the profession, right? And so you just think, just get me through this as quickly as possible and get me out of here. Well, hopefully over these next weeks, we can think a little bit differently than that. That it becomes more than just an unpleasant experience. So let me give you a different picture of what I am praying it will look like as we walk through this journey together. Can we picture it more like the door being open to a prison cell? And all of a sudden, you're out and you're free for the first time in your life. Our hurts, our hang-ups, our habits can build four walls of a prison cell in our own lives. The hurts from the past, the hang-ups and habits that we have right now, they can become things that lock us in from being all that we know God wants us to be and doing all that we know God wants us to do. We feel locked up. We feel like we can't get out. Life's healing choices is about opening the door and walking out into this fresh air of freedom. Galatians 5:6 puts it this way. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Experiencing that freedom for some of us may in fact be that freedom for the very first time. Realizing we can live out the life that God has made us to live out. So, that leads us to what we're talking about today, this idea of the second choice. The second choice that's lifted up in Scripture, it's found in Matthew chapter 5. The second choice is the hope choice. It's the choice to earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to Him and that He has the power to help me to change. Matthew 5:4 puts it this way, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So, when we read this passage, blessed are those who mourn, Jesus' path to comfort and hope is entirely different from our path to comfort and hope. Two entirely different paths. The truth of the matter is, blessed are those who mourn. About that, he's saying that the thing that I am most often trying to avoid is God's path to real comfort. It doesn't seem to make sense. God, I'd rather not have to go that direction in order to receive comfort. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to feel bad about my faults. The minute that I admit that they're there and I mourn that, that's God's path to comfort. That's reality, and that's where he can give us strength. So it's this opposite effect that gives us a purpose to look this morning. Our path is in fact comfort and hope. We've got a lot of different paths to comfort and hope in our world. All of them have to do with how I can get to a place of comfort. A place of hope as quickly as I possibly can. We don't want to go through any process. We don't want to take it one step at a time. We just want to get there quick. And because of that, our paths to comfort and hope can be things like alcohol. I don't feel comfortable about life. I don't like the way that my day went, so what do? I take a drink. Maybe it'll make me feel better. That becomes my path to comfort. That's what comforts me, that drink, that ice in the glass. Or it might be your drug of choice, whatever drug you take that makes you feel more comfortable about life. For some people, their path to comfort and hope is gambling. Anytime life feels uncomfortable, anytime you feel without hope, you either go to Vegas or you go online, and all of a sudden you're getting the adrenaline up. And you think you might win something and you feel better about life. Other people, their path to comfort and hope is shopping. Just go out and buy something and I feel better about myself and better about my life. The quickest way I can get there is to buy something. Who cares if I can afford it? I've just got to buy something to feel better. Some people, it's sex. Pornography, illicit relationships, getting involved in relationship, getting involved in sexual immorality that I feel like makes life more exciting. Somehow that helps me escape to a place where I think comfort and hope comes from. Some people, it's entertainment. I don't just go to a movie to enjoy a movie. Every time I feel bad about my life, I immerse myself in television or movies or whatever, just to get away from the fact that I feel bad. I don't want to face life, so that's my path to comfort and hope. Other people, it's self-pity. Some of us, the more we feel bad about ourselves, maybe then we feel better about ourselves. When I feel uncomfortable about life, I just pity myself in that case, and I have this pity party. You get home, you close all the doors, you pull up the blinds, it gets all dark inside. Usually massive amounts of chocolate are involved somehow, and you have this pity party. And you think that's going to make us feel better about our lives. That's our path to comfort and hope. Others, their path is filled with anger. Some people, the way they feel more comfortable about their life is by making other people feel less comfortable about theirs. If they can make you feel bad, somehow they feel more in control. That's their path to supposed false comfort and hope. So the list goes on. Others, it's food. You just don't eat to eat. You eat to escape to the place of comfort and hope. Others, it's work. I've got to achieve something to feel better about myself. And the list goes on and on. The one word, though, that describes all of these places we find comfort and hope is this. You can even write it down if you want. The word is escape. Escape. It's what we all, in fact, try to do in one form or another to a place of comfort and hope. And we try to get there as quickly as we can. But here's the issue. All the things that we think would give us comfort, all these escapes, it only gives us a momentary escape at best. It gives me no comfort in the long run. And these things often leave me addicted because I've got to try to get more and more of that thing to try to give me comfort when it's never going to give me comfort in the first place. Many of us have, in fact, discovered this already. A comfortable life will not comfort your soul. We need something bigger, something greater than that, something that only God can give. So as you look at this verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Try this out. Jesus turns happiness upside down. The deepest happiness and blessings in life often come from the things that I least want to be a part of my life. Things that I would never choose for my life. But it's not just a matter of having bad things happen. It's a matter of choosing to mourn. Choosing to accept those things have happened. To realize that this world does not hold the hope that I need. And to look to God for the comfort that only He can give. This ought to be a prayer that we have on our lips. Lord, I don't want to mourn, but I do want to be comforted. And more often than I want to admit, mourning is the only path to comfort. Admitting what I don't have, admitting what I've lost, admitting what is not there is the only path to realize that what I do comes and is started in God. And what He, in fact, can give that no one else can give. So, how does this happen? How does this kind of comfort and hope come into our lives? This idea of blessed are those who mourn. Sometimes we expect to be happy and never have bad things happen in our lives. I think it's like we've never watched a movie that's had a bad ending. The movie starts and it's great, and then you've got some sort of crisis in the middle, and then it gets better in the end. It's like the old story where boy meets girl, and then boy breaks up with girl, and then finally boy meets girl again. But many times we live our lives to where boy meets girl, and then boy meets better girl, and then boy meets really, really good girl. You know, there doesn't seem to be any down times at all, or that's what we want to picture. That is not the path of life. So we're going to look at three things today. The first is who God really is. That's where we have to start. We have to see who God is. Then we're going to look at who we are and then what His power is in that process. But the idea comes out of Romans 8:34. To understand where God is. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No, for He is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us, and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us there in heaven. That's where we need to start. We may come to church. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've been here for longer than I've been alive. You've been coming to church every day of your life, but it still feels like there's something not quite right. It doesn't matter how often we come. It has to do with something happening in our lives. And it says that God is not one to condemn, but He is in fact one who can restore. When it comes to God being out to condemn you, your feelings have been told a lie. The truth is, Jesus lived His life for you. The truth is, Jesus died for you. The truth is, He was resurrected to tell you, I'm not out to condemn you. He's sitting at God's right hand right now praying for you to let you know He's not out to condemn you. That's how much He wants you to know who He really is. So who are we going to trust? Do we trust our feelings of inadequacy? Do we trust what the world says? Or do we understand that God, in fact, is not a condemning God? Psalm 86:15 puts it this way. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's what God is really like. He's compassionate. Or how about 2 Corinthians 1:3? God is the Father who is full of mercy and of comfort. That's who God is. He's the Father who is full of mercy and comfort. Some of us may have grown up with a father who was full of judgment and all about distance from you. Don't put that back on God. That's not who God is. God isn't that father. God is the Father who is full of mercy. God is the Father who is full of all comfort. That is his relationship with us. Psalm 23:4 reminds us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we look at that verse and we say, I've heard that all my life. But how in the world does a rod and a staff do anything in the world of comfort? You know, that spare the rod,
spoil the child.
We've got that, right? How in the world does a rod do anything about comfort? Your rod and staff are not that they get me, not that they punish me. It says they comfort me. So how does that fit into the picture? The picture of a shepherd and a sheep, a rod and a staff. A rod was to discipline the sheep. A staff was to direct the sheep. If the sheep were headed off a cliff, the shepherd would make sure it didn't. And that was comforting. It is comforting not to fall off a cliff, right? That's the part that's not comforting. Most of you would say that's probably a good thing. When I'm heading off a cliff in my life, God will bring discipline into my life. He'll bring direction into my life to keep me from falling off that cliff. It's not about condemning. It's comforting because I realize somebody loves me enough to tell me when I'm headed the wrong direction. If you've got somebody in your life that loves you enough to say, don't go that direction, that is a good thing in life, to say that somebody loves you that much. That's the kind of God who loves us. That is the kind of God who comforts us. That's the kind of God who gives us hope. So, if I'm going to have hope, I've got to see who God really is. I've got to see that He doesn't come into my life to direct me, to make me feel judged, but to let me know He really cares. God is not like a weak God. He's not compassionate like He just pats me on the back and goes, now whatever you do, it's okay with me, no matter how much it hurts you. He loves me way too much to be that kind of God. He does bring direction into our lives, but it's out of His love. When we see what it really is, it makes us know how loved we are by Him. So, number one, we have to see who God is. But then number two, we have to see who we really are. I have to see who I really am. We touched on this a little bit last week. And it's this idea that in fact we find ourselves broken. That's who I really am. I am broken. Romans 3:23 says it this way. All have sinned. All fall short of God's gracious standard. We've heard that. I think we've experienced that in many ways. We've never met a person who would say, I've never sinned. We've never met a person who would say, I've never done things in my life that I wish I hadn't done. Or I never wish I could do things that I never get to do. I've never met a person that has said they don't have their own issues. As much as we know this is true, there is something in every one of us that wants to hide from that truth. That just wants to pretend that if it's not there, and cover it over instead of just being honest about it. I spend way too much of life, time, and energy hiding from this idea that I am broken. In Luke 12, verse 2, it says, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known." It's a verse that scares me to death from time to time. It is a place that you say, well, what's that really mean? I thought maybe if I could just go through the rest of this life, keep my hurts, habits, and hang up secret, not really tell anybody, then I get to go to heaven and then it all get erased. But if I could just make it. But the issue is, hear how the Message puts this same verse. Eugene Peterson gives us these words. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. We spend so much of our life and time and energy hiding from the truth of who we really are, when the truth of the matter is people know already. We think we're hiding it. People can see it anyway. In the end, it's going to be known anyway. If this scares us to death, the fact that we're all going to know in the end who we really are, that's not the picture that Jesus was trying to give at all. He's just saying, why be a hypocrite? Because in the end, it's all going to be known. And in the end, when it's all known, it's not going to be in you to do anything about it. We're not going to be pointing to each other. In the end, we're all going to realize we're all the same. We've all got the same struggles. We're all broken. We're all together. We're all one in this. We're all in the same boat. We're not going to be pointing fingers at each other. We're going to be pointing at the one who loves us. His name is Jesus. And we say to him, thank you. Thank you that you continue to forgive us all. In the Bible, God puts it this way. He says, I love you with an everlasting love, so I will continue to show you my kindness. Human love fades, but God's love is everlasting. And in Psalm 119, 76, he says, may your unfailing love be my comfort. Be comforted in the fact that God's love is never going to fail you. Human love fades, but God's love is everlasting. Human love fails, but God's love never fails. Or how about Romans 3, 24? God in his righteous kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us. Now that's the freedom we want to be a part of. He has freed us by taking away our sins. It's a gift. This gift of new life. So, in life's healing choices, that's the first healing choice. That's where it begins. If you're not sure that you've made that choice, the choice to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can start here. It becomes the foundation, the bedrock, and we move from there. So we look and see who God is, we look and see who we are, but we also have to see how God can change me. How does God change me? God can change me. This whole idea of change. We've heard it many times. There's only one thing constant in life, and that's change. But too many times we have a negative reaction to that. I'd like to change, but I just don't have the time or energy right now. I'd like to change my life, but I'm changing too many diapers to be able to change my life right now. I just can't throw one more thing into the hopper, one more thing into my life. I'm just too tired right now to change my life. If you've ever felt that way, again, welcome to the human race. Or maybe another reaction often we have is, well, God can change my life? Who am I kidding that God can change my life? I've tried this 100 times, 1,000 times. I've prayed a prayer for change. I've tried to climb up the mountain again and again, and I keep finding myself back at the same place. I've disappointed myself. I've disappointed others so many times. I feel like I've disappointed God. I'm not going to try to climb up that hill one more time. Why should I even try? Both these negative reactions to change come from one place. They come from the place that's feeling like everything's on my shoulders, that somehow I've got to change my life for God. Somehow I've got to change. If I had to feel like I had to motivate myself to change, then there would be no place for me to start either. So where do we find the power to change? God tells us about it. In fact, he mentions it in Isaiah in this way. Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youth will become exhausted, and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Now that passage is not about your shoulders. There's nothing in there about I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Who's doing the pulling? God is the one to lift us up. So here's the difference. We are a type of bird all the time, but the trouble is we're not like eagles. We're more like hummingbirds. Anybody have hummingbird feeders anywhere near where they are? Seen them operate? There's a slight difference between how a hummingbird operates and an eagle operates, right? So that hummingbird, it's got its wings going 100 miles an hour, right? Now, it's great because the hummingbird can go backwards and forwards like a helicopter, right? But the trouble with that is they will never get to the thousands of feet above the earth like the eagle. They weren't developed, or they don't use their abilities in the same way. Their little wings are going so fast, but it's just about going from here to there, up and down, everywhere. So too many times we're just like the hummingbird. You're just worn out by life. You're here and there, looking here for hope, looking there for hope, looking up for hope, looking down for hope, trying to get hope in your life. And we've been there. You've got to work hard at your job. You've got to put energy into your job. But when it comes to hope, when it comes to connecting with God, when it comes to what is most important in life, you're not going to get it like the hummingbird. It's not a matter of how much energy you put into it. If you're worn out by trying to get to a place of hope on your own, here comes some good news. Because it's not the hummingbird that we are to be like, it's the eagle. And you've seen the eagle fly. They can soar to a height of 10,000 feet. Unlike the hummingbird that can barely get above your house. It doesn't get anywhere. But the eagle is soaring to 10,000 feet. Its wings aren't going fast like the hummingbird. It just stretches out its wings and it soars. Every once in a while, you'll see the flap. How does the eagle accomplish it? The eagle is able to do that because God designed the eagle's wings to catch the updraft of the wind. So it soars to these points, these incredible heights as it flies. So here's our truth. God has designed our soul to catch the updraft of His love. It's not a matter of us trying to hope. It's not a matter of us saying, God, I need you. I'm not going to get there on my own. I trust you. I trust you moment by moment. I trust you day by day. As long as I'm trying to do it like that, like the hummingbird, I just continue to be worn out. The moment I realize I need you, I need to feel the updraft of his love, of his strength, of his power. So, that's where we've been today. We've been on this journey to understand that power comes from the Lord. It's where we find our strength. And we'll let our last verse give us a great summary of this out of Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and giving you the power to achieve his purpose. It is God who is at work within us, giving us the will. He'll give us the desire. You may feel, I don't want to change. I know I should, but I don't want to. So we even begin by saying, God, give me the will. He's willing to give you the will and to give you his power. You say, well, I don't have the energy to change. I'm hopeless about change because I don't have the energy to climb that hill one more time. God will give us the power. That's where the unlocking of the prison door comes in. That's the picture of where we're headed. It's where the freedom comes from. It's where we recognize that it's not all about me and my power and my energy, but it's all about God and what he alone can do in our lives. So, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We invite you to pray this simple prayer of hope. Instead of trying, start trusting and let it go something like this. Father, instead of trying to hope, I choose to trust in you, who is hope. I trust that you're a loving Father. Whatever I might feel about you, the truth is you love me enough to die for me. I trust that you're not only a loving Father, but one that cares about me. You care what's happened in my life. You care about whatever else someone has said about me. And Lord, I want to trust that you love me unconditionally. I trust that you give me strength to my soul. And Father, I trust that you will do this because you have shown me your love in Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus' name, we trust you. In Jesus' name, we hope. And all God's people said, amen.